Amen. Thank you. What a joy to be here today. What a joy. Thank you so very much for allowing us to be here. It's a little bit like calling up a friend of yours and saying, can I come over for dinner tomorrow night? And that's a bit like what we did with David and the congregation a few weeks ago when we called up and said, we'd like to come up and not just visit. We'd like to come up and bring you a service. We've said this a couple of times, but this was born out of a connection made here a few years ago between the congregations and the men's group in the valley said, we want to do this. We want to go and connect ourselves in fellowship, in relationship, in a serious way with our brothers and sisters in different parts of the state, and we wanted to go to Fairbanks first. And so thank you so much. Thank you so much for letting us come up here and do this. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we begin this lesson. Dear Lord, we praise you. We bring you our worship, our thanks. And as we think of those words, we realize that our praise and our worship and our thanks can be pretty small in this incredible universe you've created. When we look at the scope and size of what you've done, magnificent Father, we see ourselves in a scale that's almost infinitesimally tiny. And yet when we read your word, Lord, we realize that you say that it is your love that has reached out to us. It is your promises that you have given us. It is a relationship with you that you've restored. It's yourself and your guidance that you've laid in front of us as a light for our paths. It's your very Son who's been sacrificed for us. So, out of trust, Father, we're humbled beyond description that it's to us you've made these efforts. Help us to learn of these things and respond as we should. Help us as individuals and families and congregations to stand up with courage, with love, with determination to shine your light wherever we go, to love whoever we meet, to teach your word wherever we can, to reflect you in every corner of our lives, wherever you send us, that you may be glorified, that it's to you, Father, that people give their attention and their obedience and their loyalty. Help us to be the men and women that you've created us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we talked about in our Bible class knowing God and what that does for us to know Him. The scope and magnificence of knowing our Heavenly Father and how that has application to everything we do in our lives. In fact, the conclusion we came to in our class was that we needed to be a people who apply the knowledge of God to everything we are, everywhere we act, everything we do. And that wherever we find frustration in our lives, we need to be applying a greater amount of God's knowledge. For it is from knowing Him, truly knowing Him, that we can walk the path He's given to us. that we can apply the things He wants us to apply. Jeremiah 9:23, as we just read, there's a lot of boasting going along, or in this economic times, there's a lot of hand-wringing going on. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I'm reminded of a story about a man going to the dissertation level of getting his PhD. And he was standing before and presenting his oral argument in front of the panel and the department head and the panelists chosen in that department of the university. And the man presented his first conclusion based on his first premise and said, based on a statement that I heard last week from a taxi driver who gave me a ride across town, and he presented that conclusion. And then he went on to his next premise and then concluded that by saying, based on a discussion last month with a 10-year-old, I conclude this, and quoted the 10-year-old, and then finally his final conclusion, and he said, I saw a guy in line at a grocery store a couple of weeks back, and he said this, and the department head stopped him and said, wait, what are you doing? How are you presenting this doctoral thesis, your dissertation, based on hearsay around town, a taxi driver, a 10-year-old, a guy you met in line? He said, there are many learned people. We have books that you should be referring to, things that have been challenged. And the doctoral candidate said, aha, I've got you. You trust the writings that you talk about, but I want to present that any man's words are just as good as those writings. That any comment made by anybody, I can present my arguments. I don't need those written, studied documents. And the panel said, okay, go ahead. And he finished his dissertation, and finally at graduation, the department head pronounced that the young man had graduated, received his PhD, and with some pride and confidence, he stepped forward and he said, well, instead of a written diploma, we just want you to take our word for it. We don't have a diploma for you. We just want you to take our word for it. You see, the written word has a certain amount of standard to it. Once it's been put down, once we have in this case, the scriptures established by God, it is those that can be gone to repeatedly and dug into. No disrespect to the man standing in line or the 10-year-old, but frankly, God defines Himself in His Word. And a study of God is a study of God through the way He has revealed Himself. Knowing God, studying God, brings you to amazing conclusions. It's life's most authentic work. It is that which in life we get the most benefit from, knowing our Heavenly Father. Jesus says in John 10:10 that it's life that we get, but not just life. He calls it abundant life. Our walk with God doesn't just give us life, it gives us abundant life, and we know it even has another qualifier. It gives us eternal life. It's not just truth in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's absolute truth. It's the absolute trust in the entirety of God's word as truth. You know, you don't even know the real you. You don't even know yourself until you know God correctly. In two different places in Luke 5, one of my favorite stories of Christ encountering the disciples in the boat, the one where he says, after all night, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, and it's Peter who, after pulling up the full nets that were nigh unto breaking, he looks over and catches on who's speaking to them, and he falls at Jesus' feet in Luke 5:8, and he says, get away from me. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. One of the brothers who came with us, one of his favorite verses, Jim, one of his favorite encounters with God is Isaiah's encounter with God in Isaiah 6, who says, in encountering just a tiny piece of the presence of God, says, woe is to me, I am undone. You don't even understand yourself. We don't even understand ourselves except in understanding God. And we certainly don't understand the world without knowing God. In John 2, we're told, verses 24 and 25, in John 2, we're told that Jesus knew all men, or to bring it to the present tense, Jesus knows all men. He knew the intention of the crowd. He knew the intentions of the people. And in an individual way, Jesus knows all men. So in knowing God, Daniel 3:16, we can have confidence. In knowing God, Psalm 46:1 through 3, we can have security. In knowing God, Ephesians 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10, we can have wisdom. In knowing God, 1 Peter 2:1-3, we can have order in our lives, purpose. In Colossians 1:9-10, the knowledge of God brings fruit, Colossians reads, in our lives. And turn to Romans, please. Turn to Romans. Romans verse chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse... It's got so many beautiful things that connect to this concluding verse. Let's start in verse 25. Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, so that all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up in all in disobedience, that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who was first given to Him that it might be paid back again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. See, sometimes we look at God and knowing God and say, too big, too much, too distant. And in fact, Scripture presents Him that way. But then we also get presented the idea that we may approach Him in confidence, approaching the throne of grace with confidence. When we have the images of God given in the man bringing home the prodigal son who runs down the road to embrace and kiss his very son coming home, we're given the connection of this incredible God. Oh, the riches, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. This praise statement, after we're connected to God giving mercy as He chooses to give mercy, to God saving as He chooses to save, to God counting sins not against us and wiping them out, He gives us in Romans this praise given to God. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's become His counselor? That we are people of praise because we have studied and know our Heavenly Father. God is all sufficient, we're told in Scripture. God is holy, we're given in Scripture. He's sovereign in Scripture. He gets all glory. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all wise. He's complete in His revelation to us, giving us all we need for all life and godliness. His goodness is everlasting. His wrath is powerful. His love is completely beyond us in understanding it all, but yet defines Him so much that the only time God is given an equal in Scriptures, God is. It never says God is power, or God is wisdom, or God is wrath, or God is anything else. The only one that receives that treatment in Scripture is the word love, the agape, the serving, unselfish, need-centered, others-prescribed aspect of God is love. And then we look to the grace of God, the perfection of God found in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came, as we studied this morning in class, to give us a complete and a full revelation of who He is and what He is. It's beyond, beyond, beyond. Understanding even one of these attributes of God causes your knees to shake and your body and heart to respond to such an awesome and caring Heavenly Father. Just one thing. Give a bit of attention to, and then wrap up our lesson. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. There was a time long before the telescope when man could look skyward, and on a moonlit night you can see hundreds of stars. On a moonless night you can see thousands of stars if you want to take the time to count them. And even in the days before telescopes, when those stars were nothing more than tiny little pricks of light up there, you can't look at the sun, but you can look at the stars. Even then, the pattern of the stars gave glory to God. The stories that came out of looking at the stars gave glory to God. The heavens themselves, in the way that the earth moved against those and the stars moved against the background of the night sky, God was given glory. But as soon as you create the telescope that tells you that there's not thousands of stars up there, but there are tens of thousands of stars, and then you get into the 20th century that there aren't tens of thousands of stars, but there are millions of stars. And then you get into the late 20th century where there are not millions of stars, but there are hundreds of millions of stars. And each one of them is as our sun or larger. And that's just in our galaxy. The heavens declare the glory of God. Hundreds of millions of stars in one galaxy, and we now know there are hundreds of millions of galaxies. One of the things you can tell to the evolutionist believers, of course, it's one of the easiest arguments. We don't have time to get into the full argument, but science has clearly established that there was a beginning. As soon as you establish that there was a beginning, you got to have a cause. There's no beginning of anything that didn't have a cause. I know the argument they'll give you. Just a second. As soon as you have a beginning, you got to have a cause. And a cause has to precede the beginning. And a cause has to be greater than the result. You can't have a cause. You can't have a truck driving down the highway that all of a sudden the front of the truck caves in and the wheels screech and the cargo in the truck goes flying toward the cab and crashes over the top of the truck and a wreckage of this vehicle is now sitting in the middle of the road, stopped dead in its tracks, and the driver gets out wearily saying, "Thank goodness for seatbelts and thank God my airbag stopped me." And a police officer drives up and says, "What happened? What happened?" And the guy said, "Well, this mosquito was flying across the road and I ran right into him." You can't have an effect that's greater than the cause. The effect is the universe. The effect is the universe. And the cause that precedes the universe and is greater than the universe. The only thing that defines, that fits that definition, I should say, is our Heavenly Father God. The only thing that fits that definition is our Heavenly Father God. That's the kind of glory He's to get. And by the way, the Hebrew word for glory means weighty, significant. Doesn't just mean illumination. Glory involves the idea of illumination, but it's not just the weightless light. It's something that's significant. God gets all our glory. And He does it because of who He is and what He is. God is very much like the sun. You can't look at Him. You can't look at Him. But without Him, you can't look at anything else. You get that? God is like the sun. You cannot look directly at Him, but without Him, you can't look at anything else. We'll wrap this up in John chapter 4. Where does this bring us? When we begin to understand the sufficiency of God, the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, the wisdom of God, the power of the Word of God, the goodness of God, the wrath of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Where does that bring you? Every one of those subjects I just highlighted is a lifelong study. Every one of those, every step into them brings us into a deeper appreciation of who our Heavenly Father is. And the only conclusion is our Heavenly Father is awesome. In the truest sense of the word, awesome. when one child will show another child a toy he's got, and the child might come out with a good guttural. Oh, awesome! But we know that piece of plastic or a little electronic thing isn't really awesome. It might be nice. It might work for a while. No, God is the only thing that fits that praise. Jesus meets with a woman at the well, and you know these verses, but this is the one place in the New Testament where we find the word worship in such a concentration. In fact, it's hardly found anywhere else in the New Testament. 10 times we get this word in John 4. The woman saying to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." He's warming up. He's giving her a direction to look. He's giving her something to think about. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, incredible revelation here. To the unwanted Samaritan woman, whose own town in Samaria didn't even accept her, Jesus reveals, "I who speak to you am He." But what He's saying to this woman is there is a way to worship God. And in verse 23, you know what? God's looking for those people. God is looking for worshipers. Those who know Him and want to know Him more. He's looking for worshipers. Such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. When we begin to understand who and what our Heavenly Father is, His infinite perfection in every one of those magnificent categories we just identified a bit, and many more, we'll worship Him. We will worship Him. We realize what's really due our Father, and that's our worship. Proskuneo, a kiss towards. It means the bowing down to that which is due to be bowed down to. A study of it will show that Peter rejected it and angels rejected it, but Jesus accepted that kind of bowing down. When people came and bowed at Jesus' feet, He never picked them up. Peter immediately corrected Cornelius. The angel immediately corrected John in Revelation. Jesus never stopped people worshiping Him. For it's what we do to God and what God wants us to do because we know who He is. God is spirit. You'll never see God. And in Jesus Christ, we see Him. And we who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible never describes this Sunday morning assembly as our worship time. It talks about us as being worshipers. And we should be people who worship God every day we live. That when we come together, we bring that natural worship of ourselves and our families to this time that we worship Him together. But it's worship that we need to be good at. Not just because we gin up some sort of or create some sort of feeling or excitement or whatever it is. It's because we begin to understand who and what God is. And we say, wow. Wow. What a Heavenly Father. Our God is awesome. This morning, if there's any here who have not come to Christ, if you've not brought yourself to that reunion with your Heavenly Father, don't let today go by. Your God is awesome and He wants to be your Father. That's available only in Jesus Christ, only because of Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ. And if you're ready to repent of where you've been and your faith is ready and you want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the church here will help you. If you need a Bible study on this subject or any other subject, we'll love to help you. Whatever your need is, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing. Thank you.